Hey, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. I didn't realize last Wednesday when I announced Dave and Goliath that next week was 4th of July. That's how spaced out I am. So, but anyway, we're going to save Dave and Goliath for next week so that more people can get in on that. So sorry about that. Forgive me. And we'll do that next Wednesday night. But I got a special 4th of July message for you, so I hope you won't be disappointed. And I don't preach 4th of July sermons very often, so you're special tonight. You get a 4th of July sermon. It was 1993 that I last preached a 4th of July sermon, so it's been a long time. That shows you how old I am too, right? But I want to share this message from Isaiah chapter 5, where God talked about how special Israel was, and yet Israel turned away from the Lord. And I believe that the United States is special, and that God planted us as a nation. But I believe that the United States is turning away from the Lord, and that we need to turn back to God, amen? And that we need to turn back to God and to His Word, and that God will bless us if we do that. So I want to draw some lessons from Israel to the United States of America. And then we want to pray for our nation before we leave tonight. So let's do that right now. Isaiah chapter 5. And the title of this message is America, One Nation Under God? But let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time tonight to gather on this special 4th of July Independence Day. And we do love this nation. We're glad to be Americans, and we thank you for blessing this nation, and we pray your continued hand of blessing upon the United States. We thank you for all the blessings that you have given to us as a nation. And God, we pray that you would help us to be humble as a nation, that we would acknowledge, Lord, your good hand upon us, that you planted us as a nation, that we are one nation under God. And Lord, that we would acknowledge you as our God, that we would turn to you as our God, that we would trust in you as our God, that we would not just put in God we trust upon our money and our coins, but that we would truly trust in you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we would turn back to the Bible and that we would become a Christian nation. And Lord, that the pulpits of our land would be afire with the preaching of the gospel and the word of God. So Lord, speak now tonight to us and enable me to share these truths that are on my heart. And speak to your people that are here tonight. Help us as men and women of God to live holy lives and righteous lives, Lord, and to be salt and light in this nation that we live in. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And we are to be the city that is set upon the hill. Use us, Lord, we pray, to be a blessing to this world and this nation. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow with me as we read beginning in chapter 5. Isaiah was a great prophet of God called to the nation during a time when God was calling the nation back to himself, beginning in chapter 5. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song. So it was a song of prophecy to my well-beloved of touching my vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. When I read that statement, a very fruitful hill, it reminds me of the idea of the United States being a fruitful land. And he fenced it, and he gathered out of the stones thereof, and he planted it in his choicest vine, and he built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but sadly it brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, God speaking. What could have been done more to my vineyard that had not been done to it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, God said it brought forth wild grapes. I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it should be eaten up and broken down, and the wall thereof about it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall be pruned no more, nor digged, but it shall come up briars and thorns. And I also will command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, and its pleasant plant. And so he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. And God was looking for righteousness, but behold, a cry. I know of no other nation in the world or in the history of mankind that had been so blessed and so chosen as the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was God's and is God's chosen people. The nation of Israel are God's chosen people in a unique sense. And like no other nation and no other people, God chose the nation of Israel. God started with a man by the name of Abraham, Abram to begin with, and then changed to Abraham, Abram father, and then Abraham high father. And Abram was living among Ur the Chaldees. And he was a pagan living among pagans, and they worshiped the moon god. And God came to this man, Abram, and God revealed himself to him. Living among pagans, worshiping this moon god and these pagan gods, the God of the universe, the true and living God, actually revealed himself to Abram. Now that to me just blows my mind, that God would actually come down to earth and intervene and reveal himself to anybody. Number one, God is personal and God is love, and God wants to make himself known. So God comes down, God reveals himself to Abraham, and it was all part of God's big master plan, his mega plan to ultimately send Jesus Christ, who would die on the earth to redeem mankind. You see, the whole Bible is basically just God's redemptive plan, just given to man. But it started with this one guy named Abram, and God called Abram, and God revealed himself to Abram, told him to journey into a land that he would show them, and that God was going to bless him and give him a son, and through his son, the Messiah, the Savior of the world would come. And that's how it all got started. And he was the father of the Jewish people, the beginning of the chosen nation. What a blessing that God would start with one man and reveal himself. So the call of Abraham, and then he had a son, Isaac, in his old age. You know the story about his wife, Sarah, being old and how God gave her a child, and it was a miraculous birth. And then Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And then Jacob had 12 sons, and one of them was Joseph. And then Joseph was sold by his brothers, and he went down to Egypt. And there in Egypt, of course, he got exalted to work for Pharaoh, second to Pharaoh. And he became a very powerful man. And then his brothers came to Egypt, and he took care of them and provided for them. And they multiplied and grew, and they became a mighty nation. And then Joseph died, and then a Pharaoh came along that didn't know Joseph. And then they began to be persecuted and troubled, and for 400 years they were become slaves. And then finally Moses is born. You know the story of Moses, right? And how he was hid by his mother Jochebed and put in the little basket and put out on the Nile. And little Moses was found in the little basket on the Nile. And then God used Moses to deliver his people. What a great man Moses. Can't wait to go up and shake the hand of Moses when they get to heaven. I mean, think about it. You get to see Moses when you get to heaven. And you run over, hi, Isaiah. You know, oh, I want to go say hi to Daniel. I want to go say hi to Abraham. And, oh, I'll be right back. I'm going to go say hi to David, you know, and check him out for a little while, you know. And all these great guys you get to say hi to. And then God used Moses to bring deliverance to God's people, right? and the Exodus. And with a strong arm, God brought them out and delivered them. This is one of the high points, the apexes of God's redemptive history, deliverance of God's people. All the way through the Old Testament, God always pointed back for his people to remember the Exodus, the deliverance. It's a picture of redemption. In typology for the believer, it's like looking back at the cross. There where the lamb was slain and the blood was applied to the door of their house, the crossbar, the door, the lintel, and the doorpost forming the cross, and the death angel passed over the house, thus the Passover. And the oldest son didn't die in the home, and they were protected. And Christ is our paschal lamb, our Passover lamb. And so the blood is applied to our lives, and we're saved from death and judgment, and we are delivered from sin and death. And the whole imagery and picture of Christ, our Passover lamb, and we're set free from the world, and we go out and we're delivered, and just the whole picture there. But again, the history of God's people, and they came out of Egypt, and they were slaves, but now they become a mighty nation. And all their back wages that they didn't get paid, they took in gold and silver and jewelry, they took with them. Now they have a lot of loot with them, right? And all then for 40 years, they trucked around in the wilderness, just walked around in the wilderness. And think about this, God miraculously sustained them. That's amazing. God sent manna from heaven to feed them. That's pretty cool when you have a nation where God actually rains food down from heaven. Can you imagine if in the United States everyone went out in their front yard and God just sent heaven loaves of Weber bread every morning, you know, like, thank you, God, you know, it'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Where do you live? I live in the United States. God sends us food every morning, you know. You just, poof, thanks, God, you know, I can dig it. Can I have whole wheat today, you know? I mean, just amazing. And by the way, the name manna means what is it? When they went out and they found these little wafers out on the ground, they looked at it and they go, what is it? I don't know, but that's what we'll call it. What is it? That's what manna means. What is it? Give me some more. What is it? And their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They must not have been made in America, I guess. They lasted for 40 years. And God sustained them. And then they get to the border of the promised land, and God parts the Red Sea, and they just, you know, they go cruising right across, not the Red Sea, but at that time, the Jordan River, and they go cruising across. And it's just miraculous how God provided for them. And God sustained. And the cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. I mean, every night when they were just laying there in their bed, they could look out. I don't know if it sounded like that. But they had the flaming fire at night and then the cloud by day. And just a reminder, you know, we belong to God. We're God's people. And then they wanted meat and the quail came in. And God provided the food for them. And then Moses hit the rock and the water came out of the rock. And just all the ways that God confirmed that they belonged to God. Then they got into the land under Joshua, and then they got King Saul. And then they started to sin and turned away from God, and then the divided kingdom. And then sadly, they turned away from the Lord. And they went away captive. They were taken away captive. God sends the prophets. Kingdom is divided, and God sends the prophet Isaiah. Now, again, that was a kind of a quick overview, and there's a lot of gaps in that history of Israel. But I can't help but think, whenever I come to the 4th of July and I go out and watch the fireworks, I can't help but think that God had his hand on the United States of America. Now, I'm not an American historian by any means. I mean, I'm a pastor and a theologian, but I'm not a historian. But I have read enough of American history to know and believe and am convinced that God had his hand on the discovery of America, and that God had his hand on the early founding of our nation. I believe even Christopher Columbus, if you read some of the journals of Christopher Columbus, that he came to America, that he prayed and he felt that God, the hand of God, guiding him in the discovery of the Americas. And that he came with the desire to preach the gospel and to make Christ known. If you ever get a chance, find the book called The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall, where he chronicles the hand of God in the founding of America. It's a marvelous book, The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall. And you can see what a lot of people have left out in American history, the Christian side of American history that is being left out in the public school system, and how God really did have his hand on the foundation of our nation. Now, I don't think by any stretch of the imagination that we're the chosen nation as Israel was. God chose Israel, and God gave to Israel his laws and his commandments and his word. And they are the promised nation through whom the Messiah, the chosen one, would come. And God made his covenants and his promises with Israel. And we as Gentiles are grafted in and become recipients of those promises God made with Israel. But I do believe that God has blessed the United States of America in a very unique way. You can't help but realize that in our history, short history, by the standards of other great nations of the world, I believe America is too young to die, that God had his hand upon our nation. And I'm convinced that the founding of our nation, that it was intended that by our fathers that we be a Christian nation, not just a nation founded by Christians, but that we be a nation founded to be a light to the world and a light to other nations. In 1644, a Scottish Presbyterian minister by the name of Samuel Rutherford wrote a book called Lex Rex, which is actually The Law and the Prince. And it's the basis for our jurisprudence system today. The whole law system that we have in the United States of America, and the balance between our law and our courts and our government today, is based on Samuel Rutherford's book, Lex Rex, The Law and the Prince. Understanding that as individual citizens, that we have a higher duty and responsibility to God, and that even the king has a responsibility to God and a commitment to God, and that even the king is not above the law, that he's not above the law to God. The Declaration of Independence is July 4th, 1776. It declares, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." I like that. Created equal. It's interesting that they use the word created there, but so often in our public schools today, we can't teach creation. We are teaching evolution. Let me give you a couple quotes from some of the founding fathers. J. John Quincy Adams said, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this, that it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity." John Quincy Adams. And then Congress in 1782 said, "The Congress of the United States approves the recommendation to the people and recommends the Holy Bible for use in the public schools." I'm sure that wouldn't fly today. And then Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." And then John Jay, the first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, said, "Providence has given to our people, the choice of our rulers, and it is the duty of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers." Pretty amazing. So I believe that God had his hand on the founding of our nation. The Bible was the first textbook in the public schools, Harvard in 1638, Yale in 1701, and then Princeton in 1746, were all begun as seminaries, Christian schools, for what purpose? To train ministers to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why these Ivy League schools were started. And you know you couldn't go to those schools unless you confessed that Jesus Christ was your Lord and Savior and believed that he were the Son of God? I mean, that's unbelievable. I mean, I don't know if you can get in those schools today if you believe that. And yet you had to believe that to get in those schools today. I read a sermon by the first president of Princeton, powerful sermon that he preached. It was amazing. In 1746, Christianity has made America great by its laws, by the dignity it gives to human life, and by the principles of the divinely ordained institution of marriage and the family, of the church, and human government. Without Christianity and the influence of the Bible, we wouldn't have the United States of America. We wouldn't have the United States of America because we wouldn't understand the institution of marriage and family and the church and government being a divine institution. A French historian once came to America in the early founding of America to study the secret of its great success. And he determined that America was great because America was good. And he said, if America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And that's what I'm afraid is happening today, is that America is no longer good. And because America is no longer good, America is no longer great. Now, in this text that I just read in Isaiah chapter 7, we find here, or it's Isaiah chapter 5, excuse me, we find here that Israel is likened unto a vineyard. And God says, I planted my nation like a vineyard. And I put a hedge around it, and I took out all the stones, and I planted a tower in it. And then I came and I looked for grapes to be brought forth. And instead of grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. So God planted Israel, and he went to get grapes from Israel, and instead of grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And so God also planted the United States, and he goes to bring forth fruit, and instead of fruit, it brings forth sin. And so beginning in verse 8 down to verse 36, we have in chapter 5 of Isaiah the six woes of the sins that God brought against the nation of Israel and that he indicted them with. And I think that there's an interesting parallel in many ways of the sins that we see common today, not only in the United States, but sadly so often today, even found in the professing church. I want to point them out to you. The first woe is in verses 8 to 10. It is the woe of covetousness and materialism. He says, woe, verse 8, unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field till there be no place that they may place alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears said the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitants. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. Kind of have a familiar ring to it when you read verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field. You looked around lately at the way they build houses around here? You know, you can reach out of your window and shake hands with your neighbor. You know, hi, how you doing, you know? Or you can open your window and say, hey, do you have any extra soap or something? You know, and they can hand it to you from house to house. And the idea there is covetousness and materialism. God had blessed Israel, but they'd become covetous and materialistic. As God had blessed the United States, but we slipped into covetousness and materialism. What does the Bible say? Well, in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, what is commandment number 10? How many of you know your Ten Commandments? Every Christian ought to memorize the Ten Commandments, right? What's the Tenth Commandment? Thou, you ought to be able to guess. What am I talking about, right? Duh. Thou shalt not, what?
Covet.
Not too hard to figure out, right? Thou shalt not covet. Right on the top of the list, by the way, is thy neighbor's wife. Or thy neighbor's donkey, or thy neighbor's Porsche, or thy neighbor's Ferrari, or thy neighbor's house, or thy neighbor's computer, or whatever it might be, you know. But thou shalt not covet. Try walking through Costco and applying that verse. Thou shalt not covet. But that's exactly what they were doing. Thou shalt not covet. Someone said the problem in America today is we love things and use people, when we should love people and use things. We have a wrong sense of values, or a perverted sense of values. It's interesting that one of the signs of the end times in the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, is a perverted love. A perverted love. We will love self, self-love. We will love money, covetous. And we will love pleasure more than we love God. Does not that perfectly describe the culture that we live in today? Do not we have a perverted love today? We love self, we love money, and we love pleasure more than we love God. And so the prophet Isaiah indicted the nation of Israel, and I think that God would indict many times America today because of our covetousness and our materialism. We need to be careful as believers that we do not fall into the same sin. The second woe is in verses 11 to 17. It is the sin of drunkenness and pleasure seeking. Notice in verse 11, woe to them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink. They continue until night till the wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and the multitude are dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp and their rejoice shall descend into it. And the mean men shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the Lord and lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. The sin that is rebuked here, the woe, is drunkenness and pleasure. Notice in verse 11, he says, woe to them that rise early in the morning that they may follow strong drink and continue until night. And then he speaks about the party life in verse 12. He talks about the fact that they, you know, have the music and the celebration. So it's the idea of drunkenness and pleasure. So we go from covetousness to materialism to drinking and pleasure mania. It's kind of a narcissistic kind of a culture where it's just pleasure is the chief good of life. Have fun, that's all that matters. Again, one of the signs of the last days, Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 24. He says, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage. and they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving. They just, life was going on, having fun, going to parties, going to weddings, having a good time. They didn't realize there was an impending doom, impending judgment was coming. I think of America today, tonight, you know, people ooh and ah, watching the fireworks, and that's cool. Enjoy the fireworks. But at the same time, realize we need to pray. Every time I watch the 4th of July fireworks, and I watch all the display and all the splendor, at the same time, my heart is breaking for America. At the same time, I'm praying, God, heal our land. God, turn us back to you. God, forgive our sins. America cannot continue in sin and not expect God to judge us for our sin. God, bring us back to you. We can't continue in our drunkenness and pleasure mania. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, there is a command. There is a command in the scripture that says, be not drunk on wine, wherein is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The third woe is in verse 18 and 19. This one's kind of hard to decipher, I have to confess to you. But in verse 18, the woe that is rebuked here seems to be that of lying, deceit, and those who doubt God's judgment. They kind of hypocritically kind of mock God as they go headlong into their sin. And the statement here in verse 18 is in a sense kind of a challenge to interpret. Notice at verse 18, woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, and say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that he may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. It's probably some kind of a figure of speech that's being used here by the prophet. Some kind of a Hebrewism or figure of speech, but has something to do with lying or fibbing or saying something that's not true. But the idea is they start with a sin that's small, and then the sin grows or gets larger, and then they sin in such a way that Their sin is flamboyant and outward and ostentatious, and they don't care what other people think. You know, you've heard the word promiscuous, right? You ever heard the word promiscuous? You ever heard people say, we're becoming really promiscuous? Well, what that word means is that we're permitting things now that we didn't used to allow or permit. That's what the word promiscuous means. If we're promiscuous, that means we're allowing things or saying things, doing things, talking about things now that we didn't used to do. How about television? Are there things on TV today that didn't used to be on TV? I opened the paper today, and I guess Andy Griffin just died. My wife and I are sad. Andy Griffin died. I mean, gone are the days, right? Gone are the days. The innocence of America is gone. We are so promiscuous. Who'd ever thought that you would turn the television on in the homes of America and hear the things and see the things said and done on television, piped into the homes of America, that's going, and we sit there and let it happen. It's unbelievable. We're promiscuous. And in my mind, I'm wondering how far will it go. What we never thought would happen has happened, and it's continuing to drift. Once you start that slide, you just keep sliding, and you just keep sliding, and you just keep sliding. Read Romans chapter 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of God for corruptible things. They had the truth of God, they knew God, they started with God, and they exchanged the glory of God for corruptible things. And they started with God, and they end up here with a reprobate mind. Start with God, they start with truth, and they end up with a reprobate mind. And by the way, the word reprobate simply means does not work. It's broken. A reprobate clock is a clock that just doesn't work. It's broken. Something that's reprobate. A reprobate mind doesn't work. You know anybody has a mind that doesn't work? It's just tweaked. They can't think straight. They can't reason straight. They don't know right from wrong. I mean, all you got to do is turn on a television, daytime television talk show, right? And they have their panelists of reprobates with their interviewer, interviewing reprobates. And they all have a bunch of people that reprobate people who clap for the reprobates. It's unbelievable. I mean, their minds are all gone. They can't even think straight. We're like a nation of reprobates. Because we've rejected the truth, there's nowhere else to go except for to believe a lie. And these sins so perfectly categorize where America has gone today. In the last days, the Bible says that people will forget that one time God destroyed the earth with a flood. Do you know that actually happened one time? Do you know that the world at one time, I'm just going to say this and I'll get going. I'm supposed to do a short sermon tonight, by the way. But check this out. Do you know that one time, this is a historical fact, that one time the world was actually completely flooded and God only saved 8 people in a big boat called Noah, his family, and his sons and their wives, and they all climbed in this big boat, Noah's Ark, and a bunch of animals climbed in this big boat, and they floated on this thing, and God actually destroyed the whole world, all life on earth. God actually did that. See, people forget that. Now, God put a rainbow in the sky, which a certain group of people have ripped off. But God put a rainbow in the sky to remind us that he won't flood the earth, but he never said he wouldn't burn it. And that's what he's going to do. He's not going to flood it, but he's going to toast it. He's going to burn it with fire. You know, it's kind of funny. We put Noah's arks in little kids' bedrooms, you know. A little picture of Noah's Ark with the animals and stuff. That's a story of judgment, you know. Nighty-night kids, sweet dreams. God destroyed the world by a flood because the people were wicked. I mean, God destroyed the wicked world with a flood, but people, I don't believe that. Everything's continue as they were. Nothing's ever going to happen. You know, my grandfather said Jesus was going to come and he died and his grandfather believed that. All things continue as they were. Nothing's ever going to happen. It's going to continue like it always has. You know, don't you believe it? God is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish. Sooner or later, the Lord is going to come and he's going to judge this earth. Amen. And the Bible says the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and the works therein shall be burnt up. God is going to judge the world again. Let me give you the fourth woe in verse 20, and these will go a little more rapid fire. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see that verse 20? Here's the woe that's so common today in America as well that happened in Israel. It's the rejection of truth. It's what we call today relativism. pluralism, subjectivism. We live in a nation today that has completely rejected any concept of truth. I have a friend that's an apologist, and he goes on college campuses, and he did a real cool video where he actually interviewed college students. And he goes on campuses, and he interviews college students, and he has a microphone. He interviews these intelligent college students, and he says, do you believe there's truth? And these college students go, no, there is no truth. And then he says, is that a true statement? I don't know. Then they don't know what to say. And some of them go, well, maybe there is one truth. There's one truth that there is no truth. They just make it up. They don't know what to say. You see how stupid that is? It's like having a rifle with a bent barrel that just shoots you when you pull the trigger. You shoot yourself. It's self-defeating. It's like stupidity. I'm absolutely sure there are no absolutes. Well, that's really intelligent. They're like so totally convinced that there's no truth. And it's like, excuse me, is that a true statement? Yeah, I'm going to give you a true statement that there's no truth. Well, you just gave me a true statement. Well, it's like so insane that this is why they're not even thinking straight. It's insanity. But we live in a culture today that has abandoned absolutes. Everything's relative. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. But, you know, if you're walking down the street and they get out of their car and you jump them and take their keys and try to steal their car, they're going to get uptight with you, right? You try to steal their car, you go, well, my truth is my truth, and my truth says I like your car, I'm going to take your car. Yeah, but my truth says you shouldn't take my car. Yeah, but I just have the warm, fuzzy feelings, and I feel good about stealing your car right now. Well, that's not right. Well, that's not right for you to tell me it's not right. Or who are you to tell me that's not right? That's not fair. You say, you know, I mean, what kind of insanity is this that we live in? I was watching the news the other night, and they were bemoaning the murders that are going on in Chicago right now. And it breaks my heart to see these young, innocent children getting killed in this gang violence. Bullets fly and little innocent children getting killed. And the mayor's outraged. You know, we got to stop this shooting. But I'm thinking, what hypocrisy. What hypocrisy. They will not allow Christians to teach creation in the public schools. They force us to teach evolution in the public schools, but then they freak out when the kids go out and shoot and kill one another. You can't have it both ways. What we believe determines how we behave. And if you believe you're an accident, that you just came from nothing and you're going to nothing, there is no God, and that you're here by accident, there's no reason why you shouldn't blow someone's brains out. It doesn't matter, there's no God, there's no repercussions for your sin, there is no such thing as sin, nothing matters anyway, there's no reason for anything anyway, right? Such hypocrisy. And we live in a culture today that, just like it says there in verse 20, woe to them that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. That's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be given to fables. You need to remember this, child of God. Just because something is legal doesn't make it right. Just because something is legal doesn't make it right. If you're a Christian, you need to view all of culture, all of life, through the lens of Scripture. Amen. You need to view all of life, all of culture, everything through the lens of Scripture. I want you to look at woe number 5, verse 21, pride. Verse 21, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Pride. Pride comes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22, I've already quoted, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Well, sad it is that we become a proud nation. And then last, the sixth woe, verse 22 and 23, they pervert justice. In verse 22, woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, men of strength to mingle strong drink. Verse 23, which justify the wicked for reward and take away righteousness of the righteous from him. Which justify wickedness for reward and take away righteousness of the righteous from him. In other words, they pervert justice. What we have today in our court system is we have the judges determining how we live as a nation. So we have no longer a republic nor a democratic society, when our fathers, founding fathers, intended it to be a republic. But what we have is a few liberal judges determining, you know, what is right and what is wrong, running things, and the perversion of judgment. And I believe what's happening today in America, sadly, is the loss of religious freedom. Enjoy your fireworks, but pray for America, because what's happening is a loss of religious freedom. Can't read your Bible on a public school bus, separation of church and state. Can't wear a Christian, you know, t-shirt at school, or read your Bible in a classroom, or gather to pray, or do what you need to do because of so-called separation of church and state, which is really not in the First Amendment, by the way. I want to read to you the First Amendment. It says, quote, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. There is no mention of separation of church and state in the First Amendment. You go, well, where's this separation of church and state come from? 11 years later, when Thomas Jefferson was the president at the time, a church wrote a letter to Thomas Jefferson and was afraid that the government or the United States would actually require churches to be Presbyterian or Lutheran or Baptist. And so they asked the president to make an amendment to be careful that the government wouldn't require churches to be a certain denomination. He wrote a letter saying that there was a wall between the church and the state, and that the state could not force the churches to be a certain denomination. So we've kind of adapted that and built on that, and so we've come to believe that that's the First Amendment, separation of church and state, when in reality it's not. The amendment actually says Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The law was designed to keep the government out of the church, not the church from the free exercise of its religious freedoms. We've turned it around on its head to keep Christians from being able to exercise their freedoms to be able to do what God has called us to do, and that's be able to exercise our rights as Christians. Now, notice verse 24. Why has this happened? Verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble, and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up, as the dust, because they have cast away, here it is, the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. They've rejected God's word. They have rejected God's word. That is why these sins have come into their land. Very simply, I believe that is why United States have these problems. I think it all traces back to the fact that we have drifted away from God and His Word. Listen to what Noah Webster said. Noah Webster said, "The moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, war, proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." That's powerful. Listen to what George Washington said. He said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Wow. Wouldn't you love to hear the President of the United States make a statement like that today? The result, verse 25, and I'll wrap this up. In verse 25, "Therefore the anger of the Lord kindled against the people, and he stretched forth his hand against them and smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the street. For all this yet the Lord's anger is not turned away, but his anger is turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Amen. God's hand is still stretched out. And I believe God's anger can be turned away and God's hand is still stretched out to America. Now you go, "John, you've really bummed out my 4th of July. My gosh, why did I come to church tonight?" Well, I want to close by giving you 4 unshakable pillars so that you can have a blessed 4th of July. And I won't tarry on them. I've gone a little longer than I wanted to, but I want to leave you on a positive note. Is that okay? 4 unshakable pillars. If you're taking notes, write them down. Number 1, God still reigns. Amen? Yes, America has drifted away from God and His Word. Yes, America not today can maybe not be looked at as America under God, but God still reigns. In Revelation chapter 4, John says, "I looked, and there was a throne set in heaven." And guess what? God was still sitting on the throne. Can you imagine if John says, "And I looked, and no one was there"? Freak out time, you know? God is still on the throne. Every time in the book of Revelation, John sees the throne of God, God is still on the throne. Let your heart rest in that tonight. When you look at the news of the economy, and you look at the news of the crime, and you hear the stats of the abortion and the murder and all the crime and all the stuff that's going down in our culture, remember, God still is on the throne. 2nd unshakable pillar is the church will be victorious. Amen? Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The church will be victorious. John saw God upon the throne and the 24 elders around about the throne representing the church, victorious. And the third is that our mission as Christians is still clear. Our mission as Christians is to take as many souls to heaven with us as we can. Amen? Our mission is not to save America. Our mission is to save souls. Whether they are American, or whether they're African, or whether they're Indonesian, or whether they're Mexican, or whether they're Peruvian, or whether they're Nicaraguan, or whether they're Salvadorian. It doesn't matter what nationality or country. It's to save souls and bring them into the kingdom of God. Amen? That's our mission. Our mission is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Our mission is clear. And fourthly and lastly, our focus is still heaven. Our focus is still heaven. So when you see all the beauty of the fireworks and all the color, just remember tonight that heaven is your home. That heaven is your home. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for, excuse me, the United States of America. Thank you for blessing us, Lord, as a nation, for planting us as a nation and blessing us and prospering us, and for all the fruitful lands and for the fruitful years, and God, for the blessings of America. God, I pray that you would put your hand upon this nation, that you would bless our nation. Lord, bless our president. May he turn to you and trust in you and look to you and come to know you, Lord. And may he come to his knees and call out upon you, Lord. I pray for our congressmen and senators. Pray for our governor. Pray for, Lord, those that are in authority. God, that you would turn our nation back to you. Lord, pour out your spirit upon this land. Send a revival. Pour out your spirit upon us as a church. Lord, help us to be filled with your spirit. Help us to be light and salt. Use us for your glory, God. Help us to walk in holiness, to be all that you want us to be. Stand for your truth. Lord, help us to be men and women of righteousness and truth and take up the sword of the Spirit, to live in the light, to walk in the light, stand in the truth and the light of your word. Again, thank you for America. Bless this nation. Strengthen us, Lord. Make us godly men and women and good citizens, salt and light. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Amen.